It's so good to be in the family of God with you today. I know a number of people are sick and at home, so greetings to you there as well. And to be a part of God's people singing praises to his name, seeking his face in our time of need and in praise and prayer and hearing from his word, I wonder sometimes if we don't overlook the immense, tremendous privilege that it is to be a part of the family of God. If you were asked the question, who are you? How would you respond? I mean, who are you really? Sociologists argue that we are in a time where there is a major identity crisis. Perhaps it's because of the demise of family, as the Bible describes it, or society questioning things, or the self-esteem cult, or many other ideas as to why this is, but when people are asked who they are, it is often met with confusion, even despair. It surprises me sometimes when people express to me how empty they feel, how if others knew who they really were, they would be rejected, they are empty, they are alone. Who are you really? If I was answering this question, I am a son. I have a wonderful mother and father, brothers, sister-in-laws. I love my family. I'm proud of where I come from. I'm a husband. What a joy it is for me to seek to love Lori as Christ loved the church and be a part of helping her flourish for God's glory. I'm a dad. I love being a dad. I'm so proud of my four boys, our four boys, a privilege of seeking to raise them in a society that is so far from God. I am soon to be a father-in-law. That's a new one for me, and I'm very much looking forward to that. I am a doctor, I am a pastor, I am a child of God, I am so many other things. It can get confusing. I remember one of my mentors sitting me down when I was graduating from Bible college, and they said, Rob, when you are finished college and you go into ministry, you won't be playing hockey anymore, and you will find that difficult. This is a man who grew up playing hockey, and he said, you will find that difficult. For me, I lost sight of who I was for many years because I was so identified with the sport I played. That wasn't too difficult for me, and I don't think the hockey world missed me very much either. But confusion still reigns. It's not only those of us who the world would see as little people or normal people. This identity crisis has hit Hollywood, and this is from Nicole Kidman, a very famous actress. She makes, they say, or commands, I suppose, if you want to use that language, over $15 million per film. Here's what she has been quoted as saying. I don't know who I am, or what I am, or where I'm headed. I think she speaks on behalf of many others. I don't know who I am or what I am or where I'm headed. I'm lost. I'm shallow. I'm heartbroken. Who I put off and what I do is so little. If people knew who I really was, perhaps even if I knew who I really was, I'd reject myself. I'd feel rejected. I'm lost. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, open them with me, please, to Romans chapter 6, what one scholar has defined as the most important chapter of the book of Romans, and in fact, the entire Bible for our culture. I'm not sure I agree with James Montgomery Boyce, but deeply respect him. Another scholar who I respect highly says the most difficult passage in all of Romans. Again, not sure I agree with him, but we are slowing down in this section because it is so important for us to understand this if we're to live healthy Christian lives. In fact, it's my belief if we understand Romans 6, if we experience the richness of what it teaches, then the Christian life will become an overflow of that and something that is not easy but simple to live out. In other words, if you simplify the Christian life, what will it look like? What's the identity of a Christian and how can we then live that out? To get to this point in Romans 6, we've had to travel through, or I suppose, better put, we've had the privilege of traveling through Romans 1 to 5, and 5 celebrating the greatness of grace, reality that it's only because of Jesus and what he's done, this free gift, nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it before we're saved or after. All of grace. And so this question echoes out as we begin Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now that's the interesting question that we need to ask in terms of what does he mean? What's he saying? Now thankfully he pictures it and then places us in reality in Christ and calls for us to live out of that reality. What does it mean to be in Christ? And that's where we want to focus. It's interesting as you study the Bible in the New Testament, the word Christian is used three times, not by Paul, nor by Jesus. The first time it's used by Luke in describing those who are attacking Christians in Antioch. It's used again in a derogatory sense, but owned. And then Peter actually uses the word to describe those who are suffering. But the number one term used to describe those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior is this term in Christ. In fact, most scholars will say if you understand it in terms of in Christ or in him or the like, there's some 160 of them. Perhaps it's what we should start referring to ourselves as, those who are in Christ. 35 times there's this specific application. Because you're in Christ, you receive this. Because you're in Christ, this is what it means. And so we want to slow down, really using Romans 6 as our guide, and just ask some questions about this reality that is so important to God that he defines his followers in this way. It's intimate, it's impactful. And again, I truly believe if we understand it, it will chase away all of the other realities that we use to define ourselves, and our identity will be found in Christ and be full and freeing and empower us to live for his glory. So let's ask some questions and then answer them, mostly from Romans 6, but we will look at a number of other scriptures as well. First question, if I know Jesus, who am I? Answer, I am in Christ. I am in Christ. It's pictured in Romans 6, 1 to 14. It's defined and it's displayed. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's talking about the legal exchange, in Christ or in Adam of Romans chapter 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, here's the picture, immersed or drowned into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. In other words, we literally were in him when he died. We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This idea of being dead and alive in Christ, pictured most powerfully and beautifully in baptism. For if we have been united with him, that's another way of describing this reality of being in Christ in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, both in penalty and in power, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We've been set free. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must, this is the knowledge, we talked about this last Sunday, you must, then that word know three times already in the text, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Think about such things. Focus on such things. Consider such things. It will change your life. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. God willing, we'll come back to it and understand what this means in terms of the application of who we are in Christ, although we'll touch on it today. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Full circle. Now he's back to 5:21. He's back to this understanding of full freedom, getting what we don't deserve. But when we get what we don't deserve in terms of our salvation, our justification, the legal declaration of God, we also receive from him this living, intimate relationship. It's impactful and it's intimate, and it declares us righteous, and it gives us the power to pursue a life of obedience and love for God. Galatians 3, 26, 28. For in Christ Jesus, there again is that definer, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. By the way, if you're here and you're a lady, don't feel devalued by that. The idea here is the inheritance we all get together as sons and daughters. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, it's adding something to it, which we'll come back to. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul develops this in the book of Philippians. In fact, I would see it as one of the major themes in Philippians 21 times. This is what it means to be in Christ. In fact, Jerry Bridges has a great little book called Who Am I, or Who I Am. Strongly recommend it. It goes into kind of a deeper theological treatment of it. It's just a very simple, short little book. I strongly recommend you read it. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a kiss of love. This is the fellowship and intimacy among God's people, this love and devotion for one another. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. In other words, when I'm in Christ, if this is who I am, then I'm in the local church and I'm loving those around me in the local church. In other words, those who are in Christ love those who are in Christ. And together we find this unity and joy and mission. It's personal, it's corporate. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's absolutely life-changing to understand this. It's also difficult because it's a foreign thing to how we live our lives. Colossians 3:3, it is so powerful. In fact, in most places, it begins with our salvation and then what it produces in terms of our sanctification. Colossians 3, a little bit different, but listen to 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Absolute security, total significance, identity meshed in him. In fact, Jesus, when he's teaching on this most powerfully in John 15, and God willing, we'll come back to this when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus this season. He talks about this intimacy that is so incredible, that he is the vine and we are the branches. We're literally grafted in. We're tied organically and intimately with him. It's a relationship that ultimately drives and defines me. Who are you? The Bible's answer, if you've responded to Jesus in faith and repentance, is you are in Christ. 160 times. Developed and applied over 40 times in terms of the reality that is literally life-changing. So let's ask some questions about this life-changing reality, for we want to leave this place through the power of the Spirit different than when we came. How do I get in Christ? Well, a fairly simple answer: by grace through faith. You must be a true Christian. Everyone who is a true Christian is baptized, 1 Corinthians 12:13, into Christ Jesus. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's some confusion in our generation. What does it mean to be baptized with the Spirit? Here's what it means. You are literally taken from being in Adam and you are placed in Christ by grace through faith. Literally, this miracle of regeneration, which we'll get into a little bit more, literally changes who you are. The old is gone, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, who saved us, is talking about God and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace that he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. In other words, this plan of God to have us in Christ is literally before creation. Ephesians 1, 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons to the praise of his glorious grace. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. See, when we start to understand this, being an authentic Christian is not, and we've touched on this the last 3-4 weeks, it's not a decision you make, although it includes a decision. It's not religious rites that you jump through, although it includes those. There's all sorts of commands we're to obey, all sorts of essential things we're to respond to, but it's not ultimately those things. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you're literally placed in him. By grace, through faith, as the Spirit of God baptizes you in him. Who are you? I am in Christ. How do you get in Christ? I get in Christ by grace through faith. I respond authentically into this intimate and incredibly transforming, impactful relationship by believing the gospel. The content of the gospel is relational. God is holy. I am not. I trust in Jesus who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again in my place. And when I repent of my sins and place my faith in him, I am placed in him on the cross, in the tomb, and alive in the resurrection. So what does this mean? And by the way, if you want to just simplify, which I think is important to do here, there's two words that you'll hear constantly as teachers teach this. It means legally you've been justified, declared righteous, not only just as if I'd never sinned, which is very, very good, but also just as if I'd always obeyed. There's a freedom from condemnation in Christ, but also it's living. So it's legal. This is the declaration on you, but also living now. You're living in this relationship. You have a power to be holy. It's impactful. It's a doctrine that not only changes how you feel about yourself now, free from condemnation, but also how you live among others in this world. Holy, blameless, loyal to Jesus. Well, I want to go through some realities of this, most from Romans 6, but we'll go outside of that. Legal declaration, I am righteous in Christ. What does that mean? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin so that in Christ, right, in him, we might become what? This is so incredible. The righteousness of God. This is the declaration of God upon those who trust in Jesus. It's legal, it's powerful, it's binding. You become, when you trust in Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Oh, if you struggle with condemnation and shame, let that drive you to your knees. Let that move you away from sin. But let it also help you to embrace the reality of what Jesus has done for you and the freedom that is found in that full, forgiven relationship with him. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Again, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Therefore, there is now no, Romans 8 verse 1, condemnation for those who are in Christ. You see how powerful this is? How transformative it is? It changes everything. Now I feel shame for my sin. I feel overwhelmed. I'm driven to my knees. I'm in this relationship of repentance. But then I can get up and be fully and completely free from condemnation. If you're here this morning and you're overwhelmed by shame, by guilt, by just feeling you're carrying the weight of the world upon your shoulders, Realize the reality of being righteous in Christ. Rejoice in it and realize that when God looks at you, literally what he sees in this legal declaration of justification is Jesus. You can't do anything more to earn his love. Did you know that? Nor can you sin your way out of it if you're authentic. For when you are truly in Christ, this reality that is doctrinal and transformative is profound and real. He sees me as if I had always obeyed. My Father loves me and blesses me in Christ. Do you remember the picture of baptism? Drowned in him, dead to the penalty and power of sin, alive. Righteous in Christ. Tied very closely to this, I am free in Christ. Romans 6:6-7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This is now practical. I'm free in Christ, free from the will that I had that chose to be in bondage to sin. It's not that God works against our will. He frees our will to choose him and not to choose sin. Those who are not in Christ are slaves to sin. Their free choice, if you want to use that term, is to choose to sin, the bondage of the will. But when Jesus died and he rose again and we're placed in him, now we have a freedom to choose to obey. And if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm righteous. I'm free. I think perhaps the most astounding, although it only makes sense in light of what we're discussing, I am in fellowship in Christ. With him intimately and connected so tightly that when God sees me, he sees Jesus, but also now with others who are connected to him, those who God loves, we now love with his love. That's why unity is so important to God. That's why it makes up such a profound part of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, because when we're in Christ, those who are in Christ become unified to accomplish the mission he's given. We join the local church. We love one another. We live in such a way that the world will know Jesus. Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 1 Peter 5:14, we've already read this. Greet one another with a kiss of love, or here the hearty handshake, I suppose. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. In other words, this being in Christ, you loosen the bonds of bitterness. You loosen the selfishness that demands it's your way. You choose to prefer others because you are in Christ, and those who are in Christ become literally a part of you. John 15 is corporate as well as personal. Literally, the church is grafted in. I am in fellowship in Christ. So I'm righteous, I'm free, I'm in a family that's his, that belongs to his, an intimate relationship with him that nothing can separate me from. I'm a new creation in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature, creation, or Ephesians 2:10, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Do you notice all of this in Christ Jesus? We're changed, we're transformed, I'm a new creation, I'm one who can, Romans 6 verse 4, walk in newness of life. Jesus to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whitfield, one of the great revival preachers, was once asked the question, why do you constantly talk about being born again? Every sermon I've come to of yours, you're constantly talking about being born again. And why do you keep saying this? Why do you keep saying, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? And Whitfield's answer, I think, so powerful and profound. Because unless a man or woman is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I'm a new creation. I'm born again. The old is gone. The new has come in Christ. So powerful. Righteous, free, fellowship, new creation. Fifth one, maybe not as exciting, but now I'm in a battle in Christ. I am in a battle in Christ. Romans 6, 11 to 14 talks about this battle of the flesh. We can go other places. We know that when we're in Christ, there's a spiritual battle. The demonic realm literally wars against our souls and against the church. And certainly we see the world. We talk about this, but we enter into an engagement of battle. We actually become those in Christ who are in war. Now, thankfully, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the spiritual battle never causes us to be afraid, but it certainly should cause us to choose Jesus and his ways above the world, the flesh, and the demonic realm. We fight for holiness, even as we wage war on sin in our lives, and then corporately we fight to exalt him in praise as we long for our hearts to be fully and completely devoted to him, to live in Christ. Sixth, I have a guaranteed future in Christ. In Christ, it's absolute. In fact, the Bible states this reality so many times as already having happened. I'm blessed in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ Jesus. Or in Romans 6, verse 5 and verse 9, the same idea. I'm a partaker of the wonder of heaven. Or Ephesians 2, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It'd be fun sometime to just walk through your Bible and as you're reading your New Testament, highlight, put exclamation marks and circle every place it says in Christ and then seek to identify yourself there and live it out. You have a guaranteed future. You have significance. You have security. You have depth and you are in Christ and therefore you will have an impact on this world. See, all of a sudden, everything around us is given meaning by who we are in. Seventh, I have peace in Christ. I got this mostly from Philippians, but certainly Romans has taught us this. Remember Romans 5 early on, maybe the most powerful, at least from my view, explanation of the gospel in all of Romans, where it talks about who we were. Without God, we are weak, ungodly, sinners, objects of wrath, enemies of God. When you look at Romans 5, 6 to 11, but he has brought us near. And so we have peace with God, who is sovereign over all things. And that gives us an inner peace with ourselves that we need to experience and live out, as well as a peace with those around us who love Jesus. I have peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. What? In Christ Jesus. There it is again. In Christ Jesus. That's my identity. That's who I am. That's whose I am, and it changes everything else. Are you starting to see why this chapter is so significant? Why Boyce would say this is the most important chapter in the entire Bible for our generation, so that we'll live this out, we'll kill sin and live our lives for the glory of God, we'll be secure and significant and fully devoted to Jesus. I mean, we can't be anything else. We're in him. We live in an age of anxiety, and in Christ we find full peace. We live in an age of emptiness, and in Christ we find fullness of joy. We live in an age of a crisis of identity. Who am I? I don't know who I am or what I am or where I'm headed. And yet in Christ, everything becomes clear. So why does this matter? Well, obviously, because it's in God's word. In fact, if I could, if I had the power, if they made me the Pope of the evangelical world for one day, I would have a stop using the term Christian and start using the term in Christ to define those who are known by him. This is how God wants us to identify ourselves 160 times. You've seen them so powerfully in your favorite verses. We've touched on a number. Boy, we could touch on a number more. It matters because this is how God sees us most profoundly. But it also matters not only because of how he sees us, but also because if we learn to see ourselves this way, it will change how we live our lives with freedom and full devotion. We won't be lost like those in the world, not knowing our identity. Instead, we'll have our identity fully and freely tied up in Christ, and we'll have the intimacy that drives and defines us and the power of impact so we can live our lives free for his glory. See, we live in an anemic church, and speaking of the North American church, but it impacts Cloverdale Baptist Church, and we get caught up with so many things that don't matter. And if we could understand this, who I am in Christ, it would change everything else. You always have a purpose, a mission. You always have the power to accomplish that because Christ is with you, in you, you're in him. You know you matter to Jesus, and does anything else matter? Two more questions. When am I in Christ? I think we've already answered this, so the answer is when the Spirit baptizes you. So 1 Corinthians 12:13. If you want to look at it from a human perspective, when you truly believe. So from eternity past, it sometimes talks about us being in Christ. But now specifically, when in space-time history does that occur? And it occurs when you're, 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ Jesus. From our end, when we truly believe the gospel. So how does this make a difference this week? Or kind of the question, so what? This is, I think, why some of the scholars who study the book of Romans move so quickly through Romans 6, because it's so theological, and yet I believe perhaps outside of Romans 8, more transformative than any of the other passages, because if we can understand it and then experience it and then put it into our lives, we'll never be the same. I think the world, the devil, and the flesh have been involved in the church and in the world in an identity theft. And I would like us, through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit, to grab it back. I don't know who I am or what I am or where I'm headed. No, that is false. I know who I am. I am in Christ. Intimacy and impact. I know what I am. I am clothed in Christ on mission for his glory. I know where I'm headed, full assurance that he will finish what he started and I will spend eternity in glory. I know my mission in life to be like him and to represent him to the world around me and to shine the light of his love on any who God brings across my path in his sovereign plan for my life. You see how everything changes? Oh God, would you help us to understand this? Through the power of your Spirit, would you display to us the importance of experiencing the richness of this relationship so that we can live in light of it? Who are you? I hope the very first answer now for everyone in this room will be, I am in Christ. I am in Christ. Intimacy, impact, John 15, the overflow, fruit, everything changes. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things below. For, listen, Cloverdale Baptist Church, if you know Jesus, this is for you. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you help us to understand and experience this so that we might be alive in you? Would you cleanse us from selfishness and the emptiness we feel in this culture and cause us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in your word, not conformed to the pattern of this world? God, today would you help us to worship you in such a way that we are free and full? And would we leave this place longing to understand more and to experience more what it means to truly be in Christ? Help. Help. We're here at the throne of grace begging for help. For we know only in the power of the Spirit can we understand and experience this and then live it out. So fill us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.